I was prepared in the bulletin. It says Psalm 90, and I've worked on Psalm 90 all week. Actually, previously, it's a heavy psalm. It's a wonderful psalm, but it's a heavy psalm. And I woke up at 3 this morning and began fretting. And I went back out to my study and I worked on it again. And I just said, you know, I don't want to plow us through the heavy material in the first part of that psalm on New Year's Eve. So I thought, what could we do that would be similar, that would speak to the theme of God's, how do we put it here? God gives our life meaning. And there's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 1, that talks about how God allows us to have meaning in our lives that would otherwise be impossible. Psalm 1 teaches us how to live life at a whole new level than we could live it if we do not follow this psalm. Let me read it to you here. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. And so that person is like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever that person does prospers. Now, I would remind you that this is the first psalm. Aren't you glad you came to hear that? The psalm begins, blessed is the person who. And the word blessed could be a bit deceiving or a bit confusing. We think of God blessing Abraham. We think of God blessing Jacob and God blessing these Old Testament characters. What that means is that God put his specific hand of power and direction on that individual in a very individual way. It's a marvelous word, but that's not the word that's used here. That's the word barach in the Old Testament, that kind of blessing where God blessed Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It's a different word that really means happy. How happy, how fulfilled is the person? Some of the ways the psalmists talk about this concept in the various psalms, it will help us understand what he's driving at here. You look at Psalm 3, for instance. Psalm 3 is a psalm of David. It's a psalm David penned, or probably after, but in relation to the time when his son Absalom chased him from the throne. And he was hiding outside of Jerusalem and waiting for the battle to ensue. And he knew that they were after his life. And he said, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head high. And the psalm goes on and it ends with these words, I lay down and slept. So this is an expression of a man who has complete trust in God. A man who brings his woes, his troubles, his panic, his fear, which was legitimate. He brought it to God and he voiced it to God. And then he went to sleep. He had enormous sense of comfort, an enormous sense of trust. That's part of what it means as the Psalm 1 opens, how blessed, how fulfilled, how comfortable, how trusting is the person. And I read that psalm, and there are times in my life where I say, Lord, I wish that was true of me. I wish I trusted you that much. I wish I knew you that well. I want to know you that well. I must know you that well. Where in the most difficult times in my life, I can come and pour out my concerns to you and know that you hear me, and know that you are able and willing to give me what you know is best for my life. Well, we go to Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. And there's a whole series, 95 through 100, those psalms in there that just lift God up. They praise God. They love God. They rejoice in God. They talk about singing and shouting praise to God. And so we ask ourselves, how often is that true of us? How often do we wake up in the morning and we see the beautiful sunrise and our heart is so filled with love and appreciation and worship to God that like the psalmist, we say, I can't hold it in. I tell everybody around me, look at this. Consider God. Shout for joy. Sing for joy. What a magnificent God we have. That's what it means when the psalmist says, Asherei Ha'ish. How blessed is the person. How fulfilled is the person. How filled with God is the person. Or I read Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. And so the psalmist came to God in a broken manner, saying, I have sinned against God. I have violated my covenant with God. I am broken. I am destroyed. I pleaded with God. I blurted out. I bled out my confession. And I waited for God to respond. I waited patiently, and then the image is that He knelt down like an adult would kneel down to a small child. And He heard my cry. And then with confidence, David said, He lifted me out of the slimy pit of sin, out of my guilt, out of my wallowing in my failure. And He set my feet on a rock, and He put a new song in my mouth. And once again, we come and say, oh, I want that. That's how I want to relate to God. I want to be so broken when I sin that I can't deal with it until I confess it. And I'm right with God. And I have that sense that when I come to God in my brokenness and in my desperate need for assurance that I'm okay. That I'm okay with Him and I can be okay with people I've offended because of Him. That He bends down, He hears my cry. And He lifts me out of my guilt and out of my depression, and He sets my feet on a rock and He puts a new song in my mouth. But is that how we relate to God? Is that the God we know? Or is this just some beautiful saying of the psalmist long ago and far away? And you say, I'd like that, but I have to confess, I don't always have that kind of relationship with God. Or Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And so, Asherei Ha'ish, how blessed is the person, how happy, how fulfilled is the person, lives with safety and confidence. I dwell in the shelter of the Most High. I abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I say to God, you are my refuge and my fortress. Oh, do we know God that way? Is that part of our experience of God as we move through our week and move through our days, as we anticipate the new year and we're saying, you know, I'd like that kind of a life. I would like to relate to God that way. I would like to know God that way. But I don't. But I want to. And that's why Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. It's the gateway to the Psalms. You see, the Psalms were written over many, many years, centuries. And they were put together in the five books that we have them today by probably during the time of of Ezra and Nehemiah, right near the end of the Old Testament era. And so the Psalms were arranged by types. And Psalm 1 is Psalm 1 for a reason, because it's the gateway to the Psalms. How blessed is the person who? How blessed is the person who gets it, who understands God, who lives with comfort and trust, with worship and joy and praise, who knows that God forgives and restores, who feels the safety and the confidence that only God can give. And they live that way. And the only way to enjoy these Psalms and to make them our Psalms and not just some writing that we read from long ago and far away is to enter the Psalms through the gate, through the first Psalm. And so what the psalmist begins is saying, this happy, this blessed, this fulfilled person is someone who. How blessed, how happy, how fulfilled is the person who. I want you to finish. How would you complete that statement? You're going to find lots of help if you're going to be watching all the football games over the next few days. They will be telling you, it's a new car, Bubba. You get this car, you're going to be happy. You drink this beverage, you'll be happy until you get your senses back, but then it goes away. Jewelry commercials, clothing commercials, on and on it goes. You buy my product, you'll be happy. I bought a lot of those products. Didn't work. The psalmist tells us, the psalmist completes the statement. How blessed is the person? He gives us three statements about this person who is blessed. And by the way, when I say it doesn't mean the same as the word Barak that is used when it talks about Abraham and God putting his hand on Abraham. This is a different word. It means something a bit different. But to the Hebrew mind and really to the Christian mind, we cannot imagine this kind of life apart from God's intervention in our life. So don't hear me saying this has nothing to do with God's blessing. It has everything to do with God's blessing. But it is a bit of a different concept. It's not something I just pray and say, God bless me and shower down from heaven on me this blessing like you did Abraham. This is a wisdom psalm. This Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It's a teaching psalm, and it's teaching us how we can live this kind of life. And the first thing that characterizes this person who God blesses are three things. Does not walk in the... I memorized this in a different version, and so if I say some things that are a bit different there, you'll forgive me. It means the same thing. It's just the New American Standard Version, and which is just as good. So don't be confused if I say something different than is up there. How blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. This verse tells us that the blessed person is someone who avoids sin fanatically. They are rigorous about avoiding that which will destroy their relationship with God. They do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Those who do not follow God. Those whose lives are characterized by an absence of direction from God. They are wicked people. We do not walk in their counsel. When we need advice, when we need direction, we do not go to those who do not know God, to those who would violate what God's word would tell us. Secondly, they do not stand in the path of sinners. In other words, they do not frequent places where they are prone to temptation. An alcoholic doesn't hang out at bars. Whatever our temptation is, we try to stay away from those things that will lead us to sin. And we are with people who are sinners, but we do not stand in their path. My son gave me a profound illustration of this concept when he was in middle school. He came home one day and was talking about the kids at school and some of the stuff they were involved in. And I said, well, how do you respond to that? And he had just come home from a party. And I said, are you tempted? And he said, yeah, I'm tempted. And I said, what do you do about it? And he said, well, I've decided that I am a thermostat and not a thermometer. And I said, well, you lost me. And he said, a thermometer only registers the temperature. So I don't go up when I'm with a Christian group and down when I'm with a non-Christian group. A thermostat changes the temperature. And my friends know that they don't say certain words around me or I'm going to duke them out. I said, well, that may be not the best way, you know, maybe. But he said, my goal in life is to change the climate. I don't stand in the path of sinners so that I can do what they do. Nor does this person who is blessed, this person who lives a fulfilled and rich life in relationship with God, do not sit in the seat of scoffers. They do not become like those who scoff, like those who find something to ridicule. There's something wrong with everything. There's something negative about everything. And especially with many folks, things that have to do with God. Even Christians at times can get very critical, get very high and mighty, very holier than thou. That's not the path. That's not the pattern of this person. You notice a gradual intensification. Walk, stand, sit. It's like shopping. You're walking along. You see something in the window. You like it. The next thing you know, you're sitting down. It's a gradual intensity of identification with. And it goes from a person who is just not godly to a person whose life is characterized by their sin to a person who ridicules and mocks godliness and this kind of life. So what the psalmist is telling us, remember, this is poetry. And he's using these figures, these images, to help us get the picture of what he's talking about. And the picture is this person who lives a happy life, a fulfilled life, a blessed life, is a person who is very, very sensitive about sin, their exposure to it, their participation in it, even their attitude toward it. They do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But it goes beyond the negative. It's not just known this person who is living this rich, full life in relationship with God is not just a person who is known by what he or she avoids, but by what they pursue. The word but is a critical word there. But this person delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in God's law day and night. This delighting in the law of the Lord. Now, I find sometimes, and I've given my life to studying this scripture and to teaching it, but I have to tell you, there are mornings when I get up and I feel the tug, the sense that I should go in and study and do some writing and do some thinking. I just don't feel like it. I don't delight in the law of the Lord in the same way I delight in a hot fudge sundae. See, that's something that just inherently by itself. But the reason we delight in the law of the Lord is because of what it does for us. It is God's word. All scripture is inspired by God. And because it's inspired by God, it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, to give us a framework, to give us a way that we should live life. It explains to us how we can have this blessed, this happy, this fulfilled kind of life. It's a teaching. It's a way of life. It's Torah. Teaching. Teaching from God. And it's good for reproof. Reproof means it tells me when I'm not living the way the teaching tells me I should live. There are many times when I'm reading this and I say, ooh, that's something I should not be involved in. Or I read, wow, that's something I'm not doing. I fall short. It rebukes me. It reproves me. It shows me that I'm wrong. So it has this way of living, this teaching. It has a way of showing me when I'm not living up to that standard. But then the next word says it's good for correction. It doesn't just tell me that I'm wrong. It tells me how to get right. If you've ever been accosted by a person with a gift of reproof, they can point the bony finger at you and tell you, Pete, you shouldn't have done that. Well, wow, what should I do? Well, that's your problem. No, the Bible says you shouldn't have done that, and here's how you can get it right. But then it moves even beyond that. It doesn't just get us out of trouble back to zero. It says it's good for training in righteousness so that the godly person may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. It's part of our life. And the idea of meditating says I don't just read it, but I think about it. I chew on it. I say, what is the purpose of that? What is the point of that? What should I do in response? It's like what I did with Psalm 90 all week, and I didn't get it figured out, so I couldn't preach on it. There's a depth to this. It says, I need time. This is profound. This is teachings from an infinite, omniscient God given to finite people who have a lot to learn. Like, don't lean on your machine. Sorry about that. Where are we here? Isn't that clever? Sorry about that. That's where we are. Okay, I was leaning on this thing. And okay, back to meditating here. I've known some very deep and profound people in my life. I taught with a professor who is a brilliant, brilliant man. We team taught. And one day after class, we would go up every day after class and get a cup of coffee, and he would evaluate me, ouch, and he would ask me to evaluate him, and I'd say, yeah, you're one of the best. And one day I said, Prof, I noticed that you use the pause a lot, and it's very effective. And why do you use the pause? He said, well, if you say something profound, you need to give people time to let it sink in. If you just come right along with another thing, they don't have time to think about it. He said, now there's one way you don't ever have to use a pause. Just never say anything profound. Which I have tried to cultivate as a habit. But we are dealing with profundity here. And we delight in the law of the Lord, but we give it serious consideration. We give it serious thought. We mine its meaning. And then we go and chew on it. And we think about it. And we wrestle with it. We say, what are the implications of this? And when I understand the implications, I say, oh, God, I can't do that. God said, I didn't intend you to do that, but I never intended you to do that in your own strength. That's why I'm here. You want to be this kind of blessed person, this kind of fulfilled person, this kind of person who understands comfort and trust, who can bring your deepest fear to me and then go to sleep, who can worship and praise and sing and shout genuinely. You want to be a person who can have peace and wholeness restored after you have failed. You want to be a person who has safety and confidence at the depths of your soul. How blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But this person delights in the law of the Lord because it is the instruction book that we need to help us live that kind of life. But it is so profound that we can't deal with it lightly. We have to think and pray and work with it. Well, the third thing that characterizes this person, they are known by what they avoid, they're known by what they pursue, and they are known by what's produced in their life. And you say, they will be like a tree. And you say, oh, all my life I've wanted to be like a tree. Well, probably not. This is poetry. And this is where meditation comes in. So you can read that and go on to Psalm 2 and never get a sense of what it's about. The poet, the psalmist says, you're going to have to stop and think about this one. What is a person like if a person is like a tree who's planted by streams of water, who yields fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither? And what is a person like who, whatever that person does, succeeds, prospers? Well, the four images. First, the person is known by their stability. They're planted by a stream of water, literally transplanted by a stream of water. This tree lives by its source of sustenance and strength, just like the person who meditates on the law of the Lord lives close to what this book teaches. It gives a sense of stability. When people ask questions that are difficult, when God does things we don't understand, things we don't think He should do, there is a sense of stability. I don't abandon. I don't run. I don't leave. I come back and figure it out. Stability. Produces fruit in season. This person is not only has characterized by stability, but by productivity. They are doing, they are being, they are becoming what God intended us to be when He created us. We read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. What the Spirit produces in our life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Producing fruit in season, we are becoming the people God created us to be. Productivity. Third, consistency. Their leaf does not wither. I can imagine the psalmist looking over the landscape during a drought and all the dried up vegetation, and suddenly there's a tree with green leaves on it. So he goes over to investigate it. He says, well, this tree is planted by a stream of water. And so while other trees go up and down with the times, when it's tough and dry and hard, they dry up. When it's good, they're happy, they're upbeat, they are blessed. But this person, yeah, there are highs and lows, but there's a much more consistent pattern in their life. They're not ready to jump off a bridge every time something bad happens. They have a trust in God. They have a relationship with God. There's a stability, there's a productivity, and there's a consistency in their life. Happy, sad, yes. But depressed and out of control, no. There's a center. There's an anchor to my soul. And it is my relationship with my God. And this last statement is kind of difficult. Whatever they do prospers. Well, I know lots of people who really lived good lives, and they're not very prosperous. First time I taught this psalm, I used to teach the doctor's class at First Baptist Church in Dallas. It was physicians and dentists. They all drove Lincolns and Jaguars, and I was a seminary student, and I'm driving around in a demon-possessed Ford that somebody gave me that worked on alternate Thursdays. And I said, well, how am I going to say to these people who live in these very nice homes and we're at a $50 a month house, they drive these nice cars, and I was really concerned about that. They're going to say, well, hey, we got it together. What's your problem? The first question I asked is, what is my problem? And then I meditated. And I prayed that God would show me, what does this mean that these people prosper? Well, I think we can define prosperity this way. Prosperity is the distance between a person and their goals at a given point in time. Prosperity is the distance between a person and their goals at a given point in time. And this psalmist is not talking about big cars and big homes. This person is talking about a life of fulfillment, a life of happiness, a life that says, God is part of my life. God shines through my life. I make a difference in life. I am an amazing person. I, by God's power, am a magnificent human being. That's what God is doing for me. I am blessed. I am fulfilled. I am happy. That's my goal. That's my passion. That's why I delight in the law of the Lord. That's why I avoid sin. And when I do sin, I confess it and I get it right with God. And in that pursuit, which is my most fundamental, my most foundational passion and pursuit in life, the overriding goal of my life is to say, blessed is this person. Because I do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I do not stand in the path of sinners. I do not sit in the seat of scoffers. But I delight in the law of the Lord. And I meditate in it day and night. And that's why I'm like a tree that's planted by its source of strength. And so my life is productive. I am being and becoming what God intended me to be. And I'm consistent. Yes, I'm happy and sad, but I have a center to my life. And in that pursuit of God, in that pursuit of being the kind of person God created me to be, I'm prospering. And once we get through this psalm, then it opens up the rest of the psalms. My happy New Year wish for all of us is that we will be blessed people. We will be fulfilled, contented, happy, settled, godly people. Would you pray that for you? And would you pray that for each other? Lord, we do pray that. Pray that it will begin with asking ourselves, even at this New Year's time when we are reflecting on our past and contemplating our future, what is it I really want? If I walk up to a group of people and somebody in the group knows me and then I walk away and they say to that person, what's he like? Lord, may that person say he or she is a godly person. They're happy. They're fulfilled. They have God's hand of blessing upon them. May that be our passion and may we be successful in it. In Jesus' name,